As we come to this moment of fellowship, we are in search of one thing only, and that is that Thy Spirit should minister to us here, teach us the things that we need to know, not just to become knowledgeable, but to better identify with You, to better know Christ and understand Him, and to better make Him known. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, at 58 of Isaiah, but I'm going to go on to chapter 61 today. We'll just make a reference to 58. In verse 11, we are given again what it is that we can expect from God as our portion or as His response to our coming to Him, to our identification with Him. Remember now, we have tried to set aside the idea that coming to Him is going to bring about material or physical or earthly kinds of blessings. They may or may not come. The Lord has sometimes a reason for letting us enjoy certain material benefits. Often He has a reason for letting us come to knowledge of His grace in the Spirit in the midst of the lack of material benefits. So, in verse 11 of chapter 58, we have the statement of what, in fact, we can really depend upon, and we talked considerably about the matter of guidance. We can depend upon His guiding us, but He goes on to say that He will satisfy our soul in droughts and make fat our bones, that we will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. The promise of Old and New Testament is recovery. Everywhere the godless soul is likened to a wasteland, to a desert. And coming to Him turns the desert into a garden. That is, our inner spirit is turned into a garden. And we have a resource there, a source of unfailing water. Well, like a watered garden, according to Isaiah. This was the promise of Christ to the woman of Samaria, when He said, "Come unto Me," or if you had asked of Me, rather, "I would have given you living water, and you would not thirst again." And then, of course, Jesus saying in John 7, verse 37, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. And he that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, you are entitled to inner refreshing continuously. That is your heritage and portion from the Lord. The problem often lies in our lack of understanding of what drought really means. If we have been blessed with the presence of the Lord for some time in our hearts, we may forget what it means not to have that refreshing spring, not to have that satisfaction. It's like your own living situation where you are continually, or you find continually available a source of water for any need that you have. Just go turn the tap on. You can take a shower, a bath, or you can have a drink of water. It's all there. You don't even think about it. You get up in the morning and go in and automatically turn on the tap and you have all the water that you need for your morning ablutions. And you never even stop to think of what it's like not to have that. Yet if you had been born out in the areas where water has to be brought in by tank truck, or you have to go and carry it from a well or whatever, or even pump it from the old little pump in the kitchen sink. Some of you may have had that experience in your past lives, or you've had to draw water from a spring somewhere, and you have to heat it and fill a basin with it and so forth. If you've ever had to go through those more or less primitive maneuvers, you may appreciate the tap water, but most of us don't appreciate it. Most of us don't even think about it. Yet I can hardly say that it would be noble for you to go to the tap every morning and conduct some kind of a worship service. In other words, yes, it is true that water is a marvelous thing. But then our lives are filled with marvelous things that help us get our work done. And if we stopped to really get ecstatic over each of these marvelous things, we wouldn't have anything else, wouldn't do anything all day, you know. How marvelous the automobile or the telephone. Push a few buttons and you're anywhere in the world if you want to be. Talk to somebody in India or in England or in Canada or whatever. It's a marvelous invention. I think it'd be a little excessive if every time you went to pick up the phone, you stopped and had a little prayer service about it. Probably the greatest expression of appreciation is that we use these things and use them gratefully. Now, I went into that for a reason. It is true that we do not appreciate what we have in the way of a water supply day by day. Our lives are made healthy because of it. Having clean water in the system keeps us from disease. If ever floods occur or disasters of various kinds where the water supply is not available, even what water is available has to be boiled and may be contaminated and may cause plagues of various kinds in the community. So the water keeps us healthy. And that's a wonderful thing. Our health is in that water, a clean water supply. And yet, the use of that water properly makes us worthwhile people. If you stop to think of this for a moment, the places that have these conveniences in the world also have the time to, and this is in the ideal, of course, the theoretical and the ideal, have the time and the energy to also do other things that are beneficial to mankind and to the world. Coming to Christ, we tie in to an unfailing, continuous water source. And without even thinking much about it, our entire lives are made better. Our entire life structure is stabilized. Our inner spirits are at peace to a large degree. And we have the liberty to be about the business of ministering to others, of praying for others, for example. We do not have to be so consumed with the search for truth that we do not have the liberty to reach out to others. in countries where life is much more primitive than ours. The entire day is spent gathering or providing food for the day. In the hunting food gathering societies, the men go out to hunt. They haven't got the women out there yet. The men go out to hunt, and they spend their day getting food, and they come back in at night, and they've got some food for the women to prepare for them. And generally speaking, their whole life is consumed in living. If they want water, they've got to fashion water containers, and that'll take some time, and they have to move and follow the game or follow the foods that they gather, the berries and so forth. They have to move from place to place often. And their whole life is consumed in living. I have said often to young people who have said to themselves or to me, in the school setting or someplace, they've said, well, all I want is just enough to get by each day, so I'm going to live a very simple existence, and I'll just make enough money to keep myself fed, you know. But I have had to remind them, now it's just possible that it might be well to make enough to be able to give somebody else a little something. If you give your life to taking care of yourself, what are you doing for somebody else? Now, in terms of the practical reality of our faith, because of the abundance of Christ's provision for our spirit and the never-failing source of water of the Spirit and of the nourishment of the bread, the problem of spiritual life is taken care of by that. And we do not have to give our whole time to grubbing for spiritual life. Now, there are many circles of Christendom today that do this. Their whole concentration is, how can I be more spiritual, you see? And many hours of the day are consumed often in pursuing spiritual blessing, and meetings are given to that. Here's an entire meeting situation which is given over to getting spiritually hyped up, you see? And to alter experiences and to singing services that are designed to build things up and so forth. And the whole focus is, how can I be more spiritual? And in the private prayers, much time is consumed by some in the process of trying to hear from God. And people are a prey to those teachers or leaders who get them on the trail of sniffing out spiritual experiences. And they're going to spend long hours praying, oh God, give me the blessing and so forth. And I've heard people talk about praying through. And the thrust of this thing is that they want to get something from God in a special way. They want to feel better. Or they want to have some vision or a dream or a voice in the night. Some demonstration, some manifestation from God. And they're going to take old Jacob's attitude, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And that's a verse out of the Old Testament. And that's quoted by these people. Now what do they want him to do? They want him to hit them on the head or what? They want some shot of adrenaline or something? He's already done it. That's like your child coming up to you after he's able to talk and know something about it. and yanking on the skirt and saying, Mama, please give me some life, Mama. Give me some life. Look, you're there, all right? Now here one is, Christ has already died and rose again. The life is already there. And you ask for it. You said, Lord, make me a Christian, or come into my heart, or whatever you said. Lord, come into my life. Okay, fine, he came in. But I don't feel anything. What do you want? What do you want to feel? You're walking around every day, aren't you? You care about him, don't you? If you didn't care, you wouldn't be, you know, seeking all of this. You wouldn't be worried that you don't have it if you didn't care about it, right? So what I'm trying to get across to you is, when you're asking yourself, what does God give me? Or I know all the afflictions. I know that as a Christian we're going to be troubled and afflicted and we'll suffer and all of these things, which we've talked about at length. I'm not going to talk about them this morning. But okay, that's fine. Now what positively do we have? Well, we have life. Now what more do you want? Presents under a Christmas tree? Gimmicks? Shots in the arm? A new adrenaline pump? What do you want? Just go do your thing. And don't worry about it. Eat. Nourish your spirit in the Lord. Serve in the way that you, at this point, believe that you must serve, whatever it is. If your service is taking care of the family and putting 3 squares a day on the table, then that's the thing to do. And don't worry if you're not some great spiritual Bible woman or whatever. Just do the thing God has given you to take care of your family. If you got any time left over, or maybe 5 minutes at the end of the day, pray. Or if you want to do that, you just pray. I'm using that only to say, a fortiori, if you're in the home and think you can't serve the Lord because you're just a housewife, abandon that immediately. You're not just a housewife. You're a marvelous instrument of God to pray and to strengthen your family and to strengthen the hands of your husband and to be a blessing to people around you, perhaps some neighbor. You've got lots of opportunity. But then even in other ways, I'm taking that as saying the person that might say, well, I don't have a chance to serve the Lord because I'm in the home. Or here's somebody that says, I don't have a chance to serve the Lord because I got to keep my nose to the grindstone quite a bit in my work, my studies, or my business, or whatever. And I say to you that the Lord will find numbers of ways for you to be a blessing to Him and to others in your daily life. But I urge upon you, and cannot urge it strongly enough, that the best way for you to fulfill what God wants you to do is just be at peace and trust the Lord to shape your spirit as He wants it. And don't get out there pursuing and grubbing around and trying to be a spiritual person. Let Him take care of that. Now there is a lot of danger in that other thing. There is a lot of danger in continually evaluating your lives and trying to see if the tap water is flowing or not. In other words, I'm saying to you, so you're going to have spiritual blessings from the Lord. Now, a lot of people right away, they want to test the wind. Say, am I really having these spiritual blessings He's talking about? Is God really doing something in my heart, or is He not? Am I spiritual or am I not? Is Christ in me or is He not? Now that is a line of things that can cause you to go right down to the bottom. Don't you listen to it. Only God has the power to shape your spirit, and you do not have that power. It is in your power to expose yourself to Him. It is in your power to eat. the spiritual food and drink the spiritual water, the life of Christ. That's in your power. But it is not in your power to determine how that food in you and how that water in you is going to transform itself in a metabolic process to bring about energy, spiritual energy. See, there's a spiritual metabolism, just like with the food. You can eat food, but you're not going to, after you eat, sit down and start concentrating on your digestive processes to see if you can't get the metabolism going. If you eat the right food, all things being equal, and not all things are equal, but you're going to become or be a healthy person. All things being equal, that means you get the other facets of life, that you don't spend all night in debauchery or something. But if you eat the right kind of food and you take care of yourself in the normal kind of way, you're going to grow. And you can't stretch yourself out. We do not give our children a neck strap so that they can grow tall. Now you tell them, now you go eat your oatmeal this morning, then go hang in the neck strap so you can get tall. But that's the way it goes in the church often. We want people to beat themselves to death to try and shape themselves into a different form. And they come out grotesque. There's nothing more grotesque than a Christian who has practiced the art of self-shaping. A lot of weirdos running around in the church today that have been just going from place to place trying to make themselves spiritual, and they wind up a bunch of kooks. Because it's not their job. It's God's job to make you what He wants you to be. It's your job to eat the food and drink the water. And then just go in your day in the name of Christ. And let Him do what He will with you. Do not force God to prove Himself to you by giving you some kind of special blessing that you have conjured up in your brain that you are supposed to have from Him. Same is true with the matter of gifts. People just take one little phrase in 1 Corinthians that says, covet the best gifts, and yet it's mistranslated. So they take that little phrase and use that as a hammer to beat God into giving them something that He isn't ready to give them. Got to have their gift. And people will preach on this and they'll say, everybody has got to have a gift, and if you don't know what your gift is yet, then you're not with it. You know, that's a lot of poppycock. I say it before the Lord. A gift is a gift. If you ask for it, it's no longer a gift. God knows what He wants to do with your life. You don't know. All you can do is just say, Lord, here I am. You got a job to do? Go and do your job. Got a house to take care of? Take care of the house. Don't run around trying to be holy. Just take care of the house. Trust the Lord to give you whatever opportunities He has for you to serve Him in whatever way He wants you to serve. But a good part of your service is just doing what is right. Don't try to be some great spiritual leader if the Lord has called you to be a businessman. Now, if you will do this, then what will you find? You'll find that you're going to be like a watered garden. You got the nutrients in the soil, you've got the water to irrigate, and the cabbages will come up. You'll grow into the thing God wants you to be in the garden. You get some inclination that the Lord would like you to do something, to go someplace and serve Him in some way or give some substance or whatever it is. Just do it. If you think this is something the Lord wants you to do, do it. But be at peace about your spirit. And let God tend to the garden the way He wants to do it. Now the other thing will drive you to destruction. Once you start down the road of self-examination, In a sense, you have jumped into the quicksand, the quagmire. You're going to be sucked in it. You start down the road of asking yourself who and what you are, you're heading for trouble. I remember, I'm going to give this illustration, it's rather personal, but when I was a teenager, one of the first sermons that I remember and applied to myself as just a young person, very young, you know, just maybe 13 or 14 or whatever, was a sermon by a young man who was, it was in a conference, it was a special meeting for young people, and a man gave a message who was a young aspiring missionary, or he was, had already been in service, but at least the young man involved in missionary work. And he went down the road that a lot of people do who are especially concerned about spiritual life. So he started trying to uncover all the things that were wrong with us. You know, when he was going down the road, have you been witnessing lately? Have you read your Bible? Have you done this and this and this? I was just a young kid and kind of impressionable. And I took a look at my life. And that was the end of it, you know. I thought, it's pretty bad. That sermon caused me a lot of distress, a lot of difficulty. Not that it isn't good once in a while to take stock, but this is a road you've got to really watch out for. Later, that same man committed suicide. And I learned, the Lord has been showing this lesson. A lot of Christian people, that's a relative term, an unfortunate number of Christian people have committed suicide. Some that I know directly about felt so completely useless and unworthy that they took their life. What causes a Christian to take his life? Usually it's because he feels that he is so unworthy and he doesn't want to be a burden to anybody anymore and that he's causing more problems than he is helping, and so he takes his life. And I have to conclude that God does not always prevent it if we go into that line of things. If you go off into the quicksand, you're likely to be sucked up in it. But the sin is going into the quicksand in the first place. The sin is in the unbelief that sends you off in that line of self-condemnation when the Bible says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You are denying the power of Christ's crucifixion if you take too much to heart your own unworthiness. Just take it for granted and let it go at that. You think you're rotten? You're probably right. Probably right. You think you're capable of a lot of rotten things? Absolutely, you surely are. Everybody is. That's not the road to go. The road to go is, that may be true, but the Spirit of Christ in me is what sustains me and not my capacity to be spiritual. If you go and jump off a 20-story building, and then halfway down you say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. The chances are the law of gravity is going to get you. You do not have to examine yourself like that. Paul says, I judge not myself. Why did Christ die if we have to do all the shaping up of ourselves? Why did Christ go to the cross if we have to judge ourselves? Now, if there's something that you're out of line with, God has said to you, look, you're out of line in this thing, take care of it. I understand that. I'm not telling you just to go on and do anything you please and everything's fine. That isn't so. But I'm saying to you that self-judgment and self-condemnation is like quicksand that can suck you under in a flash. Stay off of that road. If you've made mistakes, you confess it to the Lord and get His forgiveness and go on. Just go on. Don't look back. Give yourself to following Christ. It's right to discipline yourself, but if you make a mistake, don't destroy yourself over it. Ask forgiveness and go on. The vegetables are going to come up. The turnips will grow. The corn will get tall. The watermelons will ripen on the vine if you merely keep yourself open to Christ. Get His Word in your heart. Be in touch with Him each day and just live out your life as He gives it to you to live. Trust Him to bring about the growth in the Spirit that you need. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words this morning. We pray the Spirit of Christ may indeed minister to the hearts of everyone here that they may be at peace. They've turned their lives over to you now. They've got a job to do this week. They can leave their spirits in your care and go on with their work and be useful, important people in your kingdom just by living out their lives. And pray that you will give them that peace today. In Christ's name, amen.